I am super. What's up, family? I'm Mark. I'm the lead pastor at Mercy Road Church Anderson. And listen, shout out to everybody here. What's up, man? This feels like a family affair. Your cousins from Anderson say, hey. Hey, could you help me celebrate everybody that's watching and attending online all over the world? Yeah. Thank you to those of you who are attending online. And man, this is an incredible time to be with you guys as you all are in a very cool series called A House of Prayer. And I know that this series is built around this idea that prayer is communication with God. And as you guys are exploring the various ways of that communication. And last week, I know JD actually gave an incredible sermon about the posture of prayer. Can we make some noise for JD for setting it up and kicking it off well? You know, it's really cool because, you know, prayer, I say this at Mercy Road Church Anderson all the time. We've got a bunch of rooms. We've got kids' rooms. We've got a lobby space. We've got a cafe, right? We even got a gymnasium. Shout out to that. I know, that's cool. But the coolest thing is this. One of the things that I always say is that the most powerful room in our building is actually the prayer room. It is. And I believe that to be true about every Mercy Road Church. And it's an intentional design that every location has a special place designed for prayer because prayer is the most powerful tool that every believer has in their toolbox. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus to become a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know that avenue of communication is available to you too. And that you don't have to stay where you are. And I'm not going to push you into this baptismal pool, but I do want you to know that you have access to God and God is always ready to hear from you. And I think that's one of the areas that a lot of us need to grow in and mature as well. That some of us have actually reduced prayer to us only having an opportunity to talk to God. But the truth of the matter is, friends, prayer is not a one-way communication. It's actually a two-way communication. And that's what I really want to go after today is that, see, prayer is not about how much you can actually share with God. That prayer is actually an avenue for how much God can share with you. And so today I want to dive into this idea of prayer. And maybe you've heard of it and maybe you haven't. But today I want to talk about discernment. Can everybody say discernment? Yeah, discernment. And so it's really interesting for me, and discernment is really near and dear to my heart because I can remember almost 2 years ago when I stepped on this stage and on this platform to really like share about what God was doing and what God was doing in the Mercy Road Church Anderson. And just to give you a quick update, we're alive. we're alive and we made it through launch season and we're grateful for you all's prayers and we're there because of the prayers and sacrifice of those of you who are here today. So can you give yourselves a round of applause? Yes. I want to say thank you. And just to give you an update, like, man, we launched about 8 months ago we launched it and God has just been doing some incredible things. We baptized over 150 people since we've been open. That's right. There's only been two Sundays where we haven't actually physically baptized somebody. We had to actually prematurely launch our student ministry because the students were just coming by the droves. When I say students, I mean 6th to 12th grade. And we ended up having a worship night like back in October just to kind of get a feel for where the students were. And we had over 120 students. Come on, 120 students show up to worship God. And then we baptized 11 students that same night. And that those are results, but those results are because of prayer. Prayers from people here at Northwest and prayer from those who are at the other locations at Northeast and Carmel and the sacrifice and the generosity that you all have extended to us. And not only have we seen baptisms, we've got over 150 people that are actually completed rooted. Come on, let's make some noise for that, right? Because disciples is what we're about. Disciples is what we're about. But the reason why I bring up those numbers are not, you know, because I just want y'all to know, because I want you to know that your prayers actually work. But I also want you to know that the prayers that you sent up are only one part of it. That the other side of the prayers that you all shared with God and cried out to God and pleaded to God about was only one part. That the other half of that was my team and what God was doing. And for a year, before we ever had any expression of a worship, before we had any kind of expression of a gathering or worship service, I spent time literally just learning. Learning the city of Anderson. Learning the pains of Anderson, learning the stories and the rich history and the beauty of Anderson. I spent time just learning people and listening to stories at coffee shops and waiting until like the sun went down, because some people with melanated skin like me, they don't come out until they go down. So I waited. I used to wait till like 8 o'clock at night, and I would just walk the streets and just pull up on people and just talk to them. And some of them were gangsters with guns, y'all. But it was okay, because I had the Lord with me. But I sat there and I listened. I learned. And then the other thing that we did after you guys sent prayers up that we did, that's what we did. We sat and we listened as a team. And listening is this skill that for whatever reason in the Western church, we've kind of like pushed aside, because we're so busy being loud that we don't know how to listen. And God has been speaking. God has been trying to get a message to us to actually settle down your life, to actually create some space and make some room so that you can just listen and hear from God. And so when we would get in the staff meeting, we wouldn't talk anything about business or finances or strategies or marketing. No, we would just sit and just listen to what God is doing in people's lives. What that did for us is that it created a compass that would allow us to begin to move in the direction that God would have us to move. And what I learned in that process is, as I was sitting at Easter and I was seeing all of the fruit that God was just sending, and I'm like, man, what should I do with this? God, like, what in the world? And what should I do with all of this stuff and this cool stuff and this great stuff that's happening? And I just heard God say, Mark, just listen. Don't get too high, don't get too low, but just listen. Listen to the stories. Listen to the pains. Listen to the marriage failures. Listen to the new marriages that are about to happen. Just listen. You'll begin to hear a symphony that's so beautiful that only I can produce, but it's made through the pains, through the ups and the downs, and the people who are coming together because they've realized that all of the noise from social media and culture and politics and all of the stuff that gets us all unraveled, but people have stopped listening for my voice. And so today, I want to help us try to regain and begin to open up our ears to begin to see what God might be trying to get across to us. And when we think about what God might be trying to get across to us, sometimes it's sitting right in our laps. But we've been listening to the wrong people. So y'all ready to jump into God's word? Yes, sir, y'all ready to jump into God's word? All right, let's jump into God's word. I want you to turn, if you've got your Bibles with me, go ahead and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 16. Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is one of the authorized biographers of Jesus's life. He's one of the guys that, if you want to kind of get a feel and a sense for how Jesus's message and movement actually moved through the Jewish community, which is primarily Matthew's audience of choice. And he was ultimately trying to reach those that were from the same community as Jesus. But you know, a prophet isn't honored in their own home. And so the Gospel of Matthew is a really good place for you to kind of get to understand that Jesus's message sometimes is difficult to get to those who seemingly already know God. And so today I want to look at Matthew chapter 16 that I hope would help all of us understand how we can begin to discern better. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, reads like this: that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asks. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, he answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And when we think about this was not being revealed to him, it's fascinating because the story reads on and it says, and I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And I want to talk about discernment. And here's what's cool about this. So Jesus is sitting around and he's rapping to his disciples, his homies, the folks who have been around him the most. And they've seen him heal people. They've seen him, you know, give sight to the blind. They've seen him do some things. And now he's kind of doing like this pop quiz. Like Jesus loved pop quizzes. I probably would not have been a good disciple because I hate pop quizzes. I don't know if that's you, but he's giving them this pop quiz. And he's sitting around and he's asking them this question and they're giving him answers, right? Oh, some say this and some say that and some say you're this person and some say you're this prophet and yeah, some say this. And it's like, okay. And then he says this thing that's very fascinating. He says, but who do you say I am? And it's very interesting. And I know I had a grammar guy up here last week, but I'm not going to touch that. But what I do know about grammar is that anything that comes before the word but is kind of null and void. That everything after but is what really the person who's communicating is trying to get you to focus on. And so it's very interesting that when he asked, who do people say that I am, they gave him this and he was like, but who do you say that I am? And it's fascinating because what he's really doing in this pop quiz is trying to see if his disciples have been in the practice of what they've also seen Jesus do. That oftentimes we get caught up in the miracles of Jesus. Oh, he gave sight to the blind, and oh, he raised this person from the dead, and oh, all this cool stuff because, you know, we like action. We like entertainment. We like to see the big moment, the flash moment, the magic that happens when Jesus does something miraculous. But we oftentimes overlook the very thing that was the most powerful thing that Jesus did. And oftentimes the most powerful thing that Jesus did was after the crowd, after he healed people, after he gave sight to the blind, after an amazing sermon, the very thing that he would do was say, look, I'm going to retreat to pray and talk to my Father. And so he's asking about a personality and a characteristics like, who do people say that I am? Because those people don't actually get a very up close in-person view of who I really am. But I'm interested to know who they are because they're in the crowd. But I wonder, what he really wanted to know was, disciples, who do you see that I am? Maybe that's the question that you ought to ask yourself. Who is Jesus to you? And who has he become? Has he become this superhero character that's untouchable? Has he become a Santa Claus of sorts to you where he's always good if I'm doing good, but if I do bad, he doesn't want anything to do with me? My prayers won't get answered and my life won't get fixed. And so, I mean, he's a Santa Claus Jesus to me. Or maybe Jesus has become Netflix to you. You know, he's on demand, right? You get a chance to turn them off when you want to turn them off and then turn them on Sunday. I come in with my little koozie in church. Hey, y'all. And I learn how to perform the act of being or performing as a Christian, but I've never mastered the art of being a Christian. So he's Netflix to me. He's just on demand. When I want you, I want you. And then when it's time for Purdue and IU to play, I don't know who he is. Indy 500 come, who's Jesus? I don't know. I know Budweiser. Or Corona, whatever your choice is. It's all good. But I want you to know that he's asking the question because he wants to dive deep into the psyche of, are you really picking up on what it means to be a follower of mine? And when we think about a house of prayer, I want you to know that the front door is not about what you can ask, but the front door is how much you can listen. And the first thing that you should know is that discernment is not listening to people. That if you've been thinking about and trying to process what it means to discern, to figure out, to gain clarity about what God is trying to do in your life, is that the first thing that you should not do is you don't have to listen to people. Because it's funny, because he says, well, who do people say that I am? And then they say, oh, you're this person, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets, you're all of this stuff. And I want you to know that people will oftentimes just tell you what they know, and they have not consulted with God. In fact, you've gotten a lot of bad advice from people who call themselves Christians, but they are Christians that are not praying and asking for God to give them direction about you. They're just telling you what they think is their best self-help analysis of your situation, but I know that people will steer you the wrong way. So if you really want discernment, that I want you to know it's not about listening to the people, which is why Jesus negates it by saying, but who do you say that I am? And I can even recall, I remember even accepting the role of becoming the lead pastor of Mercy Road Church Anderson, and our second conversation, our second interview was like, take a trip up to the space where it's supposed to be at and all that. And I could remember just walking into this place that was like a complete dump. Like, this is crazy. I mean, it was big, but it was a big dump. I'm serious. Like, no doors. Like, you walk in, you can see from the front of the building to the back of the building. Like, and but it still studs up. And then you got to step over raccoon poop. And then after you step over the raccoon poop, you got a duck because a bat flying over your head. Then you come around the corner and you don't even want to know what you see in there. I mean, it's stuff on, I mean, it was a mess. But I remember sharing like with my colleagues in ministry, which if you don't know, like I grew up in a Black Baptist church. Y'all. Like I've never spoken to this many white people in my life. But what's cool is, like, I'm talking about, like, I've been to HBCUs. That's where I went to school. I was educated there. I grew up in Baltimore. So it's 98% Black. I always had Black teachers. We had a Black mayor. Like, I was just like, first of all, when I came to Indiana, I was like, what in the world? This is where all the corn is. Okay. But so when I'm talking to my colleagues, though, about this opportunity, they're like, dude, are you okay? Like, you know, that's not our flow. We weren't trained to communicate and to pastor people that aren't from the same, you know, walk of life as you, or the same environment as you, or the same space. And they may not understand your experience or your Blackness or maybe just your identity. They don't understand. They're not gonna get you marked. You don't wanna do that. And I'm like, maybe, but I'm not listening to you. God, I want you to tell me what to do. They were reaffirming who I was. They couldn't affirm who God was trying to get me to become. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but there's somebody here who you've got people in your sphere of influence that only want to hold you to the version that they can control. Yes. But God is trying to give you freedom in this season so that you could be in a prayerful discussion with him to discover who he wants you to become. So I didn't listen to the people, because discernment is not listening to people, because discernment is listening to God. So that's what the disciples were missing. They were listening to people. But here's the other thing. Discernment is also not leveraging the past. And what I mean by past is this. Discernment isn't leveraging the past. Because sometimes what we do is, because God did this thing this way in the past, we then hold God hostage for doing it the same way the next time. And if he doesn't do it that way, all of a sudden, this ain't God. God would never allow me to go through this pain. God would never allow me to have this sorrow. That's not how he delivered me when I was in college. That's not how he delivered me from that last job or this last incident. This is not how he delivered me the last time. So this cannot be the way that God wants to deal with me now. But I want you to know that's actually a trick and a tactic of the enemy that causes so many people to walk away from faith because they have now put God in a box for only dealing with you and working with you and talking to you in the same way. God always talked to me like this. So if God doesn't talk to me like this, then that means he can't do anything for me now. That's not true. See, because discernment is not leveraging the past. See, first he asks the question, he says, who do people say that I am? And one of the prophets, or you're John the Baptist, or you're all these people. And they're like, not really. And then he said, oh, you're one of the prophets of old. Aha. And now trying to hold Jesus to a paradigm that no longer exists. And you've got people in your life that are trying to hold you to a paradigm that no longer exists for the future that God is trying to design and curate for you. See, we don't just serve a God that sits high and look low, but we serve a God who sits high and gets low with you in the mud, in the thick, in the root of it, because he wants to curate something incredible and amazing for who he's creating you to be. Look at the person next to you, tell them it's time to grow up. See, because discernment is no longer about holding you hostage to the past. See, discernment is listening to the present. Discernment is listening to the present. And see, what happens is Peter is one of those gentlemen. Simon is in the mix. He's there. He's sitting at the foot and he's listening to everybody share. And Simon sits and remains silent. But he's in the present. And out of nowhere, after the real question is asked, see, I love it. Because he didn't even answer the first question that Jesus does, because Simon is actually starting to getting the wind of how Jesus kind of does things already, right? So he's like, all right, that's like a filler. He's fishing, right? He's like, Jesus is asking that question, but I ain't gonna respond to it. I'm gonna let these other, let them respond. And so what Jesus does is he then asks the real question. And then Simon is like, aha, this is the one I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for this. He says, listen, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And look at what Jesus's response is to him. He says this, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What is that saying? People did not reveal this to you. Your past could not reveal this to you. The flesh and the blood could not reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven. Uh-oh, there we go. Bingo, that's the sermon. Discernment is listening to God and allowing God to talk to you. But you've got to create room and create space for God to talk to you. Here it is. Some of your most powerful, prayerful moments. The prayer should be this. Write this down. Put it in your notes. Here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, I am here. That's the prayer. Heavenly Father, I am here, and allow God to talk. Allow him to speak to you. And sometimes I'm not talking about just getting into a secret closet or just sitting in, you know, your hour devotion. You get your morning coffee, you sit down and you just do that. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, what I've learned and what I've discerned and what I've discovered is that see, when discernment works in the present. And by the present means that you have to be willing to be present at all times. And so some prayers are ones that you just start, but you have to allow God to be the one to finish it. And see, discernment is the kind of prayer where you open up the door, but you allow the Holy Spirit to move in. And sometimes I start that prayer at 7 a.m. in the morning, and it didn't even stop until a week later. Because God is showing me when I go to the gas station. God is talking to me when I'm in Walmart. God is rapping to me when you're stuck on 465 traffic. Sometimes God wants to be able to talk to you through signs, through wonders, but you have to be willing to be present with the Lord. See, discernment is not a time prayer. It's a timely prayer. It's one that will always allow God to talk to you in the present moment. Who am I talking to? See, we've always try to relegate God to these small, minuscule moments, but God is so big. He can talk to you through the wind. He can talk to you through a burning bush. He can talk to you through the rocks. He can talk to you through the ants. He can talk to you through lights in the sky. Who am I talking to? I've got some people in here that can testify that God is the one who can talk to you in the language that only you would understand. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to listen. See, discernment is about being in the present, listening in the presence. But discernment is also leveraging the promise. It's because when you read this, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He says, "Yes, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you." Then he goes on to say, "And I tell you that you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But let's stick right there where he says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." See, rock is synonymous with foundation. Rock is synonymous with security. Rock is synonymous with that which cannot waver, right? It's something that will anchor you. And I know it's a challenge because we've got so much noise in our lives. It's difficult to hear from God. But when you're leveraging the promise of God, where he says that if you have faith enough to open up a corridor, to continuously listen to my voice that may be still, that might be small, that I could be talking to you in constant communion with you. See, you wonder why Easter is one of the most significant things about Easter that we kind of breeze by, but it's probably one of the most important elements. It's like after Jesus is killed, after he is resurrected, when he's being resurrected, what happens is there's a veil in the Holy of Holies that gets ripped from top to bottom. And that's significant because what he was doing was eliminating any barriers for you to not have an opportunity to communicate with God. See, before Jesus died, you had to go to a priest, you had to go to the high priest, or you had to go into people who had to go talk to God on your behalf. But what Jesus did on the cross was that he said, "I got to get rid of the barriers, I got to get rid of the walls, I got to get rid of the doorways, I got to get rid of the things that are preventing you from having a real talk with Jesus so that you can tell him about your struggles, because I know he can hear your faintest cry and he'll answer it by and by, but you've got to be willing to talk to him." Because just a little talk with Jesus can make it right. But the promise that he gives Peter in this moment is that he takes him from Simon to Peter. And after he takes her from Simon and he changes his name to Peter, Patriarch, or Patriarch, which is the same word as rock. And he's saying, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And guess what? What he was doing was leveraging the promises of God. Because do you know that to this day, 2024 years later, we're still gathering, we're still worshiping, we're still giving the name of Jesus glory because of this moment right here. We knew that because of what Jesus said, that there was a promise. And I don't know about you, but people have made me some promises in my life that they could not keep. But my God, who sits high and looks low, he never makes a promise that he can't keep. Do I have about 25 of you who can testify that when God makes a promise to you, he can keep it? So he establishes that if you communicate with me, I want to communicate with you. And it will give you an opportunity to discern the difference between the noise and what's noble. The difference between what's distracting you and what's directing you. The difference between people who are trying to pull you out of what God wants you to be versus when I'm trying to pull you closer to my bosom so that you can feel what I feel. Because ultimately, the reason for prayer and you being able to discern what God is doing is because discernment will help you to summon peace. Discernment is summoning peace. Most of our lives feel like they're not good enough. Most of the things that we struggle with or we feel like we don't have a grasp on, it's because we have not cultivated the kind of relationship with God who ultimately would have been giving you direction on how to deal with everything that's happening in your life. And the truth of the matter is, friends, your life feels the way that it feels because you have not had the opportunity or created the space for God to give you the direction and to remind you of the promises of God that he has for you. And so as a result, you start to allow all of the distractions in life and sports and AAU this and financial problems that. They start to distract you. And as a result, your life has no peace. You don't have peace because you don't know where to go. A lot of times when I'm driving and with my wife and we're going somewhere that may be unfamiliar, we turn on the GPS. And I don't know if you use Google Maps or you use Apple Maps, but for me, the little voice that tells you every turn is just annoying. I just turn left on, it gets on my nerves. But when I'm riding with my wife, she always questions me like, hey, why don't you let her talk to you? Why don't you let her just talk to you while we're driving so that you don't miss? Because I'm one of those drivers, like I could be going somewhere and I can see it on the map, but if I get involved in a conversation, I miss every turn. Like I can't walk and chew gum at the same time or something, right? And then it dawned on me that this navigation tool is really a good illustration of discernment. Because what it requires is that while you're moving and maybe you're involved in things that you can't see. You can't see the map, or you know, now everybody got screen in their car, but you know, back in the day when you had to pull out the map or you go to MapQuest, I'm telling my age. All right. Students are like, what is that, mommy? What's MapQuest? But I realized that the reason why my wife really likes the voice to be on is because that's the way that she listens. That's the way that she's wired. And God showed me in this moment that we're all wired different. But God specializes in talking to you the exact way that your wiring requires. So you've got a personal God positioning system wired in your life. And God has been trying to talk to you, but you've been involved in conversations and you're missing the turns. You're missing your exits. You're missing an opportunity to get connected. You're missing purpose. Because you've been listening to the wrong voice. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to create the space and create the moment. Say, Heavenly Father, here I am. Just speak to me. In my comings and in my goings. Just speak to me. God, I need you to talk into my life. I need you to guide me. And for some of you, God has been attempting to get you to take that next step. And that next step is actually attending First Step. That's happening today. Right after service, there's an opportunity for you to start taking the next step, the necessary step here at Mercy Road Northwest, for you to start getting plugged in so that you can create the space for God to speak. Prayer is a two-way communication, that it's not listening to the people and it's not leveraging the past, but it's about listening to the present moment. What's God saying right now? God, what are you doing right now? So I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand because I want to pray. I want to pray over you. So come on, let's stand. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and the worship team is coming so that they can continue to worship. But even in this moment, let's start discerning. Let's start creating that space. And I want everybody to just repeat after me and say, Heavenly Father, here I am. Speak to me.